As I've been reading the Word of God and the Gospels concerning the life of our Savior among men, even after all these many, many years of reading the Scriptures, I still wish I could enter more and more into the very heart and character of our Savior, His loveliness, His compassion, His tenderness, His long-suffering with men and women. Oh, how He loved men and women. How He loves you. How He loves me. We've been discussing in our past lesson something of the compassion of Christ. We've taken up a number of instances where our Lord demonstrated His love, His compassion for those who were sick, for those who were in sorrow, for repentant sinners, and so on. And I would like today to say something about the long-suffering of our Lord. You know, when I think of a verse like 1 Timothy 2:4, the Lord who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you ever stop to think of the long-suffering of our Savior? You take, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 2, and it runs into chapter 3, verse 9. The long-suffering of our Lord in the past days with angelic beings who fell, His long-suffering with the old world before He covered it with a flood, for His long-suffering. And remember, while the ark was preparing 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was preaching of a coming judgment, and they laughed him to scorn for 120 years. Oh, the long-suffering of the Lord. Or with Lot down there in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, how the Lord had to drag him out of it. So when you come to 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, friends, I have people come to me every once in a while, and they ask me, "Where is your God? If your God is a God of love, why doesn't He do something?" And they speak of the tragedies that are happening in other countries or in our own country. People who are calamities that happen. Here you read of an explosion and so many being killed, so many in the hospital, or you read of nations fighting and innocent people, so-called, are killed or mutilated and so on. Or there might be a Texas twister come along, or something, a hurricane or something, and God is blamed for everything. If your children take sick, God is blamed for it. If you lose your job, God is blamed for it. So it's a common thing today for men to blame God for everything. I find men and women, I found them very sour, very bitter toward God, blaming God for their problems. My friend, listen. Who are we to sit in judgment on God? If there is a God, and I believe there is, He must be righteous. He must be just. He must be holy. And the amazing thing is not that God should be blamed for what we go through, for men. What we suffer is the rule is because of someone's rebellion against God. Even our sicknesses, it's a footage of sin. And if everyone had their right deserts, they would be under the judgment of God. I tell you, my friend, I'm amazed at the long-suffering of God. As one woman came into me, she says, "Where is your God? Where is your God to allow certain things to take place?" And she mentioned some of the calamities that were going on. And I said to her, "Lady, will you sit down? Do you know what you're doing?" "What?" "You're sitting in judgment on God. You're telling me that you're more righteous, more loving, more merciful than God is. Isn't that what you're doing?" You see, again I repeat it, friend. Men and women have a misconception of God. If man had his rights, he'd come under the judgment and wrath of God. And by the way, there's a time coming when the Lord Jesus is going to return to the earth as the judge. He came the first time as a savior of sinners, manifesting the love, the tenderness, the compassion, the wonderful, the long-suffering of God Himself. Well, there's a time coming when God's going to come in judgment. He's going to set up a kingdom where righteousness shall reign, where the poor man will have justice and equity. No man shall build a house and somebody else live in it. Every man shall live under his own vine and fig tree. The curse will be taken away, and righteousness will reign. Ah, you say, that's what we need today. That's right, but who can do it? So you try one philosophy and another philosophy, and the world goes on, and history repeats itself. This world is waiting for someone to come who is righteous, who is holy, and who has authority. Righteous authority to put down all sin and rebellion and bring into this poor old human race a righteousness, a practical righteousness, a peace that passeth the understanding of men, when men shall learn war no more. But today, he's still long-suffering. This is man's day. And God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slack, but is long-suffering to usward. God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But you know, I was thinking about the long-suffering of the Lord Jesus when he walked among men. And there came to me the history, the incident of Judas Iscariot. Now, why should you bring that in unto the long-suffering of God? Well, friend, let me just suggest one or two things to you. Concerning the long-suffering of our Savior, one could spend time on the question of history, of prophecy, what God's going to do, what he's doing today. But let me bring you down to this simple illustration of the tenderness, the long-suffering of the Savior. What I'm trying to get to your hearts is I want you to know the kind of a Savior we have, who yearns over men, loves men, but he can't manifest love at the expense of his righteousness. I talked about Judas Iscariot. Take, for example, John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. Jesus said, after Peter had said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the Lord, living God. Lord, to whom can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ that should come into the world. And Jesus said, Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil. Huh? And then, you know, they took Judas. By the way, he was the only one of the 12 out of Judea. All the other 11 apostles came out of Galilee, despised Galilee. And one of them was from Judea. Possibly the best educated one of the 12 could have been Judas Iscariot. And you know, when they had a little meeting, they made him the treasurer of the company. Didn't Jesus know that he was a thief? Yes. But Judas didn't know that he was a thief. This comes out when the opportunity occurs or opens up for him. And I personally believe that the Lord Jesus allowed Judas to be the treasurer for the purpose of him seeing his own heart of covetousness. You see, his God was money. You dig in John chapter 12, verses 3 to 6. You know, there was a feast. They made a feast for Jesus and his disciples. And you remember Martha served, Lazarus was there, and Mary was there. And you remember Mary took a pound of spikenard, very costly. She anointed the feet of Jesus. She wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, said, Why didn't we sell this ointment for 300 pennies and given it to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag. Jesus said, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with me. Me, you do not have always. Why did he allow him to have the money? That Judas might see what he was in his own heart. God permits things to come into your life and my life so we can see just what kind of a heart we have in the presence of God. Judas was a thief. Judas was covetous. And the more money he had in the bag, the more he wanted. And when this dear woman Mary of Bethany poured out her treasure on the feet of our Savior, Judas Iscariot criticized the act and said, why wasn't this ointment sold? What we could have done with all this money and given it to the poor? He had no more thought of the poor than the man in the moon. He wanted to get that money in his bag. He was a thief. His God was his money, like a great many people today. I was reading the paper not too long ago of a man who made his millions, had his own business, took his father and his brothers, two brothers with him, into the business. And he was so grasping, so materialistically minded that the father and the two brothers got sick of it and left the business, had nothing more to do with him. And afterwards, this man with his millions made the statement, I would give my millions up if I could get back into the love of my father and my two brothers. As I said in one of these broadcasts, you can't buy love. You can't buy compassion. You can't buy peace. You can have all the money in the world and be the most miserable man in the world, too. A materialistic philosophy never satisfies the human heart. Only Jesus can do that. So what I want you to see is the long-suffering of our Savior with this man Judas. The Lord knew the heart of Judas. Judas didn't know how far he had made money his God. See. Now let's look at this for a moment. You take chapter 13 of John. You remember chapter 13 of John? That chapter starts with our Lord washing the disciples' feet. So on. And then you come down to verse 18. And here Jesus revealed his omniscience. And he said in verse 18, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Quotation from the 41st Psalm. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, saying, one of you shall betray me. The disciples looked one another, doubting of whom he spake. Betray the Lord? Betray Jesus? And there was one leaning on Jesus' bosom. That was John. And Simon Peter said to him, who is it? Who is he talking about? Who is it, Lord? And Jesus said, it is he to whom I shall give a sup when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sup, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, what you do, do quickly. The other disciples didn't know what his score was. But he, having received the sup, went out immediately. And it was night. I need to mark that. Mark the tenderness of the Lord. Mark the long-suffering of the Savior. Judas had seen his power over disease, over demons, over nature, over death. He had seen his omnipotence. Now in chapter 13 he sees his omniscience. Who knew that Judas was going to betray his Lord? Nobody. Nobody. That was in the heart of Judas. That was in the heart of Judas. Judas knew that the Jews would give anything if someone would betray Jesus into their hands. Now Jesus knew all along. Why didn't he kick Judas out of the crowd, out of the 12, way back at the beginning? Oh no. He allowed him to go along. In fact, he went out with the disciples 2 by 2 in Matthew chapter 10. The Lord gave them authority to heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. Freely you received, freely give. They came back rejoicing, the very demons were subject unto them. Judas had that experience. He knew his power. He knew the Lord was omnipotent. But here's something else. Jesus knew what was in Judas' heart. The omniscience. Jesus knew who should betray him. And this should have startled him. I say to you, one of you shall betray me. Who is it, Lord? Who is it, Lord? And they had a right to be startled after over 3 years of ministry, of healing the sick, raising the dead, feeding the hungry, opening the eyes of the blind, cleansing lepers, touching the palsy, you name it. Anyone who ever came to Jesus, their need was met. Whether in compassion or tenderness or love, but here you have his long suffering. To whom I shall give a sop. And when he gave the sop, he gave it to Judas. Come on, Judas. Don't you realize what you're doing? You see, when you come to the book of Matthew, chapter 26, all the 11 disciples said, Lord, is it I? Now, the word there is kurios. Lord, is it I? When it came to Judas, he did not say that. Judas said, Rabbi, is it I? All the rest said, Lord, is it I? He said, Rabbi, is it I? He said, the one to whom I shall give a sup. Friends, the Lord is still dealing with Judas. And Judas makes his decision when he was given the sop. And by the way, may I suggest again, the omniscience and the tenderness of Christ and the long-suffering of Christ, according to the custom of a feast in those days, at the end of the feast, the governor of the feast would honor someone by taking his own bread, dipping it in the wine, and giving it to the one he would honor. And so the Lord said, the one to whom I'll give a sop, the one to whom I will honor at the feast, if you please. Still pleading with Judas. And when Judas received the sop, Jesus in his omniscience knew he had made his decision. And he ratified that decision of Judas and said, what do you do? Do quickly. And he went out, and the other disciples, knowing he was the treasurer of the group, thought he was going out to buy things for the feast. But I read, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. He left the presence of the Savior and went out into the night, into darkness. And you remember, in Acts chapter 2, Peter said, Judas by transgression fell and went to his own place. You know, I was reading something the other day about somebody who said that Judas was a real follower of the Savior, must have been a saved man, because he had the power to cast out demons and heal the sick with the other disciples. He must have been a Christian, and then lost out. My friend, listen. One can heal the sick, cast out demons, and not be a Christian. Did you hear me? There are some of the cults today who claim to heal people, even claim to cast out demons. Oh, you take that passage in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Do you remember that passage? Listen to it. Jesus said, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? In thy name have we not cast out demons? And in thy name have we not done many wonderful works? Then will I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. These were people who were preachers. These were those who cast out demons. These were those who healed the sick. These were those who did wonderful names in the name of Jesus. And yet Jesus said, I don't know you. Cast them out. It's possible. It's possible. False teachers to do things of the miraculous, my friend. Satan can do miraculous things. Think not that his teachers can do the same thing? I want to tell you, my friend, very frankly, you can do all these things and not know the Savior. I just bring this up because of what I read the other day. This man said that Judas must have been a real, real Christian and lost out because he had the power to do these things. No, Judas never loved the Savior. And I again repeat, I'm amazed at the long-suffering and the tenderness of our Savior, still pleading for Judas, just like today. He is still pleading with you. He's pleading with many. Why doesn't Lord come and damn the whole human race? Why doesn't he come in righteous judgment? No, because he loves men and women. God wants men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I would plead with your heart to put your trust in the Savior today. Pass from death unto life. And in our next lesson, I'd like to give you a little bit of the tenderness of Christ and close this series.